Happy Sabbath, everyone. Your loss was our gain in Eugene today. We had quite a bit more than we've had recently, so it was a nice down there, but it's nice to be here today also. I'm going to say warm greetings. It is outside, but inside is quite comfortable. I enjoy this. I like this air conditioning. Well, the summer certainly has gone fast. I'm sure that nobody's been very busy this summer, not, you know, too much going on. But there's only a couple of weeks of summer left. Fall's beginning soon, and with that, the fall feasts are right around the corner. So were we ready for the feast days? Sure, there's last-minute plans and preparations that we do for the Feast of Tabernacles, for travel, and for other things. But as everything in life, a little planning goes a long way to improving the experiences and the opportunities that we can enjoy. This is one of the most exciting times of the year. This time when we're preparing to keep God's feasts. We spend a lot of time arranging for time off of work, sometimes working extra hours in order to get all of our projects wrapped up. We spend time making arrangements for schoolwork so that we can keep up with that while we're gone. We get homework arrangements. It's always an interesting time of year. We have our homes to get in order. We have animals to take care of. Many things to arrange for while we're gone for the feast. This really can be the busiest time of the year. We sometimes consider and think about the feast as a vacation. And while we use vacation time from work to go attend the feast, and it does suggest a vacation, God wants us to leave behind our normal residences, our routine activities, and he wants us to go somewhere where he placed his name. It all suggests a vacation. But God, through his feasts, has a far greater purpose for us than just a vacation. Vacate means to surrender possession or to set aside. A vacation is an interlude from our customary routine, freedom from duty and responsibility. And while the feast is an interlude from our customary routine, it's definitely not freedom from duty and responsibility. All of the feast days, but in particular the Feast of Tabernacles, are an incredible opportunity for every one of us, an opportunity to grow closer to God, to develop and to strengthen relationships with him and with those he's working with. We have 8 days all in a row during the Feast of Tabernacles on that 8th day to immerse ourselves in learning more about God, more about his way of life. We have an opportunity to put these things to work in our lives. We have more opportunity to fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. If we don't do this, we're wasting the opportunity, the incredible opportunity that God gives us in these feasts. It takes thought and consideration. It takes planning and effort to have a meaningful and a profitable feast. The title today that I have on this message is, What Does Your Heart Desire? I'm going to have a few points that we'll look at that will help us to have a more meaningful and profitable feast, truly making it the high point of the year. While all these points apply to any of God's feast days, we're going to focus them on the Feast of Tabernacles on the 8th day. God wants us to use our lives and our times wisely. We're to be growing, changing, conquering, overcoming, and we have such a limited amount of time. It's certainly true during the feast. We have just 8 days. To put all these things into practice, there's so much to do, so many activities. It's kind of like our lives right now. It kind of gets busy. It's too busy to get everything in. Well, I want to start today with turning to Deuteronomy 14. The section in verse 22 starts talking about tithing, just after it talks about clean and unclean meats. But I'm going to back up and we'll start in verse 1. And see how God viewed ancient Israel. Also how he sees us today. So Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 1, you are the children of the Lord your God. And he goes through instructions on how to set yourself apart and be different from the people around them. But verse 2 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God has set us apart to be his special people. Our appearance and behavior is important. It's to reflect God, to reflect his character. We need to understand that we are different from the society around us. We stand out. People will be watching how we deal with the situations we face, how we deal with others, how we deal with problems. We're being watched and observed. Often how we deal with difficulties and situations that crop up during the feast is very important. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it repeats what was here. It backs up that we'll find out that there's more to it than just that. Also, you may want to mark your place in Deuteronomy 14. Should have probably said that a little before that. We'll be coming back to Deuteronomy 14 several times today. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God is working with us through every day of our lives, and during the Feast of Tabernacles in particular, to stop and to look at our lives and what we're doing with what we've been given. God wants us to consider the blessings that we have. We are called to be priests in his kingdom. Are we practicing being priests now? We start to be priests, we start learning that by learning to rule over ourselves, to rule over our thoughts, our lives, our actions, and the words that we speak. Now I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 14. And we'll go down to that section on tithing principles, starting in verse 22. It says, Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22, you shall truly tithe on the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. What does it mean to fear God? In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it explains it this way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. To hate evil, pride and arrogance. To hate every evil way. Reflect God and reflect his character. We need to practice avoiding evil and avoiding those things that are against God's ways. Just a chapter away in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it adds to it by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of God is an awe and a respect for God and his ways and his truth and what they produce in our lives. The fear of God produces wisdom to make good choices in life, to understand that our choices have consequences. The fear of God comes from knowing God, from building a relationship with him, from studying his word, and by living the way that he's teaching us. As we grow in awe and respect for God, we realize that that's what it takes to draw closer to him. This world has incredible problems all around us. No human has the solution for these problems. No, Donald Trump doesn't have the solutions. Neither does Hillary Clinton. And with each new leader, the problems and debt grows. And during the feast days, we can rejoice knowing and understanding that a time is coming when we'll have a king, when we'll have a ruler who has the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding and the power to bring about positive and beneficial solutions for all of the world's problems. Many of those solutions we know. We know them because we know God's word. We read and study what his commandments are. If we just put those commandments, the Ten Commandments, into action, what a change that would make in our society today. Back in Deuteronomy 14, once again, I'm going to go back to verse 22. It says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain and that the field produces year by year." God commands us to tithe on what we make, on the increase. But why? Tithing teaches us an abundance of lessons, and it's such a vital aspect of having a profitable and a memorable feast. I have 5 points today on how to make the most of the feast. And the first one is right here in verse 22, and that is use tithe wisely. Tithing reflects our relationship with God. Tithing shows where our heart is and where our mind is. God says tithe. Do we do it? Can we follow the simple commands? As you step out on faith and tithe, even when our budgets don't pencil out, we learn a great deal about how to trust in God. God blesses those who obey him. Those blessings aren't always financial, but they are incredible blessings from living God's way of life. As we trust in God, we grow in faith. We learn to trust God. We come to understand that everything we have comes from him. He gives us the life. He gives us the education, the health. He gives us the strength, the abilities to produce. He gives us the tools to worship him. He puts forth the calling and the opportunities to be at his feast. He gives us the opportunities to develop a close relationship with him and to learn to fear him always. Tithing teaches us that God promises us abundance. He provides us with the abundance to keep his feasts. He's the one who provides the things that we have. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 24 says, "But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far for you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires." God has provided us with all the incredible blessings that we have to keep his feasts. God wants us to spend that tithe and the blessings he's given us for whatever our heart desires. But it's not to be a big blowout party. As with all of God's ways, it's designed to teach us important lessons. This tithe is to be used to rejoice together before God. God wants us to enjoy the fruits of our labor, but our focus shouldn't be on ourselves. The feast is for us to worship and honor God. Our focus should be centered upon God and upon those that God has called his way of life. As we keep the feast, we need to focus on God and extend outward towards others. As you use the tithe God has blessed you with, remember, it's for whatever your heart desires. So what does your heart desire? It's really a test for ourselves, to show ourselves where we are. And it's a test for God to really see what's important for us in our hearts. It's like an annual checkup. What is really important to us? Matthew 6, looks at the spiritual aspects of a seemingly physical thing. Matthew 6 says, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where is your treasure? What is really important? What's in your heart? As we compare this with Deuteronomy 14, we see that if we have a right priority, or if we have a wrong priority, as we use the tithe during the feast, it reveals what's important to us. If we use it on ourselves only, then our heart's in the wrong place. It's a great opportunity to share with others. We need to share, both physically and spiritually, with God and with others. There's also the aspect of what we do with our time at the feast. We have the opportunity of 8 days set aside away from our normal routines. Time for more prayer and more study. Time to draw closer to God. But often it seems that's not the way it works out. There's so little time and so many things to do. The point of the feast is to come before God, to draw close to Him and to His family. That's what our hearts should desire. The focus of our hearts needs to be on strengthening our relationship with God. More prayer, more study, more time learning and studying God's way of life. In 2 Timothy, in verse 2, verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in our prayer, in our study, in our meditation. How we use our tithe and how we use our time at the feast show what our heart truly desires. It shows how we've progressed through the year. God wants us to enjoy the blessings He's given us. The food, the drink, the wonderful activities, the opportunities to share. But He wants us to learn to be focused and centered on Him and to extend the blessings that we have to others. For the second point, I'm going to go back again to Deuteronomy 14. I said we'll go back and forth here quite a little bit. Deuteronomy 14, and verse 26, it says, You shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen and sheep, for wine and similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. The second point is spend time with family. The first one was use tithe wisely. The second one is spend time with family. We live in a time when families can be split up in so many different directions. Families in our society today tend to do less and less together. The feast is a great time to come together and use it to reverse some of these trends. But this is more than just about physical families. We're looking towards God's kingdom, His spiritual family. The focus of the feast, the tabernacles, is on building God's family. We need to build our physical families. But some don't have physical family members at the feast. But for all of us, no matter what our physical family status is, the feast is a family reunion. I'm going to turn over to Romans 8. We'll look at how God views us as his servants, those that are seeking a relationship with Him. Romans 8 and in verse 14, It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If we're led by God's Holy Spirit, we're part of His family. When we assemble at God's feast days, God is bringing His family together. An opportunity to make new friends, renew old ones, a special family time. Romans 8 and verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." With God directing this family time, God is our Father. It's time to spend with our Father. It's time, one of the great blessings of the feast is being able to spend extra time with God. Verse 16 goes on, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." God gathers His family together and gives them instructions and encouragement for the year ahead. Family time is vitally important to God. He's building His family, a great spiritual, divine family, one that thinks and acts out of love. We spend that time together, the feast, to be strengthened and to strengthen others. And once again, we have to ask ourselves, what does our heart desire? Is our heart desire to be there spending time with family? Do we love to be together? Do we love enjoying spending time with God at His feast? Spending time with the family add to the experiences and enjoyment of God's feast. It's important to remember that not all the family is able to attend the various feast sites. There's many situations. They have injuries, accidents, because of age. There's a lot of circumstances that don't allow all of us to be together. Consider those. Remember them. Thinking of them. Sending cards, letters, phone calls, including them, helping them to enjoy this family time, this feast, this great feast that God has given us. The third point today is be ready to learn. In Proverbs 18 and verse 15 in the Contemporary English Version, it says, "Everyone with a good sense wants to learn." When we go to keep God's feasts, it's not just about feasting, but it's about learning. Deuteronomy 14:23 told us to learn to fear the Lord your God always. There's an abundance of lessons to be learned at God's feasts. Certainly from the messages, but also from the fellowship, the experiences of others, the problems we encounter. Yes, we can even learn a lot from the problems we face. We need to work on eating right, recognizing that the food can be different. We can't let feasting get out of hand. We need to get plenty of rest, remembering that attendance in the services is a big part of the feast. We don't learn as much when we're not there to hear those messages. Set a priority of being at services every day on time, ready to listen. Be ready to put to work the things that we hear and the things that we learn at the feast. The feast is a time of incredible blessings, but every year we face a few bumps in the road, a few problems, a few difficulties, little attitude checks that go along the way that God gives us to see how we're going to respond. These are not God being angry with us, but He wants us to learn self-control. He wants us to learn patience. He wants us to learn to put our trust and faith in Him. We remember that He called us to this way of life. He brought us to the feast. He provides all of our support. Do we continue to put Him first in our lives in every situation we encounter? As we come to services each time, we need to remember that God is preparing us to be kings and priests. The teachers, the leaders, the educators, the order to be effective as a teacher, we need to know the subject that we're going to teach. We're learning about God, about His truth. This fall feast days are the most concentrated educational time of the year for all of us. Be prepared to make the most of it. James 1 reminds us to always be ready to learn. The feasts of God are times set aside for us to assemble before God and to be taught. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of His truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God gives us the good things in life. He gives us His truth. He gives us the ability to overcome sin and to avoid temptation. Verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God wants us to be ready to hear Him, to have His truth, and to learn His ways. Slow to wrath is learning to restrain our tempers and the wrong attitudes that can develop. People who allow anger to grow within themselves have a tendency to break laws instead of being humble and teachable. They doubt God. They doubt His instructions. Verse 21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Meekness is necessary to understand God and His way of life. Meekness brings peace in our lives. God rewards the meek. They will inherit the earth, as Matthew 5:5 explains. Verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's law is the guide of a true Christian. For a true Christian needs to learn God's laws and to live by what they learn. We need not only to learn, but also to apply what we learn. Learning takes effort. It can be tiring, but it's very fulfilling and rewarding. That's one of the key reasons that we go to the feast, is to learn more about God and to draw closer to Him. The fourth point on the feast is look for opportunities to serve. Finding an area to serve really shouldn't be that difficult. There's so many things that may need to be done at the feast. There's things that need to be cleaned up. There's setup. There's ushering. There's mother rooms. There's parking duties. So many things. But it doesn't even require to be those things that are done at services. It can be simply just in conversations with others and cheering them up, encouraging them. Matthew 25, Jesus Christ discusses service and how He looks at service towards others. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another. The shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. We're training to be those kind of servants, to take care of the needs of others, putting what we've learned to use. When we serve others, God looks at it as if we were serving Him, which we are. And I'm not just talking about the physical services, but also the spiritual ones. Remembering to pray for others. Pray for those who need help. Pray for those who are sick. Pray for safe travel. For God's blessing upon the messages. Prayer is a service that we all need to put into use. Just be aware. Be ready. Remember to ask yourself, what does my heart desire? The fifth point on making the most of the feast is to rejoice. Deuteronomy 14:26 says, "You shall rejoice." Rejoicing is defined as to feel or show great joy or delight, happiness, pleasure. It's interesting that rejoice appears for the first time in the Bible in the instructions for the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23 also, in the instructions for the Feast of Tabernacles, tell us in verse 40 that we are to rejoice. But why does God have to command us to rejoice? It should come naturally. After all, it's the physical and spiritual highlight of the whole year. We anticipate it all year long. We have the financial abundance. We have the spiritual abundance. So many incredible things. We're together with friends and family. We have time to spend God. So why does God command us to rejoice? It's simple. We're human. We have human reactions, sometimes small and sometimes large problems. The same reaction the Israelites had. It's the same example we see repeated in the Bible by Israel over and over again. Satan also knows that God has commanded us to rejoice. If he can get us to worry, to doubt, to be discouraged, to keep us from rejoicing, it leads us to disobey God's command. Then we can lose the benefits and the lessons that we can learn by obeying God. It can take away from what we're learning at the feast. We need to decide ahead of time that we're going to rejoice at the feast, no matter what comes up. We need to recognize the importance of always being joyful. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. We find that rejoicing needs to become one of our characteristics, not just at the feast, but all the time in our lives. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." It just doesn't tell us to rejoice once, but twice in that one verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always." We need to ask ourselves, what does our heart desire? What's really important to us? To have a truly wonderful feast, it takes planning and it takes effort. We need to use the tithe wisely. Number one, use the tithe wisely. Number two, spend time with family. Number three, be ready to learn. Number four, look for opportunities to serve. And number five, rejoice. In Ephesians chapter 3, we find God's spiritual purpose for the feast. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have a great feast.